Our first scripture reading for today is taken from John 7, verses 37 to 40. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." And now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. When they heard these words, some in the crowd said, "This is really the prophet." This is the word of the Lord.
When I was asked to sing, just while we're working on that, I thought of a scripture, and the Lord, I felt to read 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And I just wanted to share that if there's one thing you can do with the 90 days of reading through the Bible for your families, is to see them watching you be faithful in reading the word of God. If there's anything you can ever leave your children, and I can attest to this fact, and I'm not as old as some of you, is to allow them to know that you read the word and that you pray for them. I think that's one of the greatest things that we can give our children and our families, is to know that we read the word and pass that on to them. Because the scripture is the most important thing in our lives besides the Lord.
Thank you so much for that stirring message. And it's interesting how the scripture that she said that God had put on her heart was the same scripture that God had put on my heart from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it is our second scripture reading for today. Today's sermon is a kickoff for the Bible in 90 days, and so we're examining what exactly is Scripture, and what does it mean for our lives. So once again, hear the word of the Lord. "Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. But wicked people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, if I say anything that is not of your will, may it fall to the ground and be quickly forgotten. But Lord, when you speak your word to your people, may you write it in our hearts and change our lives forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to begin by just addressing some of the common objections that people often have to the scripture. After all, people often say things like, "You know what, this book was written sort of a couple thousand years ago. What does an ancient textbook really have to do with, you know, this is sort of the rule of life for the Hebrew people, the ancient Israelites. What does it really have to do for those of us living in the modernized Western world? This doesn't really have, it's outdated. It doesn't really have anything to say to us." You know, that's, for one objection, I like to remind people, you know, if this book really was inspired by the God who exists outside of time, who exists in eternity, that time itself was a creation of his, it's just possible that a God that big knew the struggles that we would face thousands of years in the future, and that he could make something that would continue to speak to us. But we believe God not only spoke to people in the past, he inspired their writing so that he could continue to speak to us in the future. Another people have is that, you know, there's really no such thing as eternal truth. So the Bible may be true, but it's just your truth, which is no better than my truth. And I think one of the things we find in society today is people often sort of piece together their own collections of truth is, you know what, karma sounds good. Do good things will happen to you. That sounds nice. I'm going to take that and a little bit of Christianity over here and a little bit of Greek philosophy over here and sort of I'm just going to create my own philosophy that sort of works for me. But again, if there is an absolute God, if God exists, if God is alive, if God created everything and he holds things in balance, holds things in order, then it's possible that he has certain things that he would like to communicate to us as children, that God does not change throughout time. And so most of these objections generally come down to one of two things. I find that you either have to reject it all, or you have to accept it as God's word. You have to say, there is no God, there is no scripture. The scripture is just advice of people who lived a long time ago, and I'll take it as that. But how can we really trust that God has been at work? How can we trust what these people had to say? Well, you know, there are a couple of things we do know from historical fact that I just like to mention as we begin. A lot of the things that happened in the Bible were not just made up. These were not just stories that people began telling. These were eyewitness accounts. When most scripture was written down, it was the eyewitness testimony had been passed down, or the people who were there themselves, the first person eyewitnesses, wrote this down. And there are several places in scripture, especially in Paul's writings, where he said, you know what, he said, such and such happened, and there are eyewitnesses in your congregation to these events. Go and ask them what happened. Now, if Paul was making up a story, or he was just making up a moral truth, you know, this wasn't really historically accurate, but it has something to say to us. He could not have said that. He could not have said, you know what, if you want to know the truth of these things, go ask the eyewitnesses that are still alive today. They'll tell you the same thing. Which, again, leads you to conclude that either this was the greatest conspiracy of all time that was perpetrated by ignorant fishermen, the greatest conspiracy of all time that all of these people who were mostly illiterate came together to collaborate on the greatest lie. And not only that, but parts of the lie. If you read the Bible, if you're planning to read the Bible, most of the people in the Bible, nay, every person in the Bible except Jesus, comes out of the story looking bad in some way, shape, or form. Every single person in the Bible, except for Jesus, falls short, screws up in major ways. So these people either concocted the greatest conspiracy of all time, they coordinated their stories to say the same thing, and they created a lie that makes them look bad, or maybe it was true. Other people say, you know, oh, well, this is sort of, people often write historic fiction. Well, you know, they write fiction as if it were happened. We hear these sorts of stories all the time. One of my favorite is Mark Twain, a Connecticut Yankee in King Arthur's court. He writes a story about a Yankee who gets sucked back in time and sets himself up as a wizard because he knows modern day science. It's a great read, but he tells the story as if this actually happened. It's a first hand account. There was no such thing as historic fiction back then. There were myths, there were great stories of the Iliad and the Odyssey, but they start off by saying, I'm going to tell you a story. This is, you know, sort of, there were certain signs that Aesop's fables, the moral of the story is, it was clearly set up as a story. There was no such thing as historic fiction until about the 1800s. So again, we would have to question the historical trustworthiness of the Bible. We would have to say that a group of semi-illiterate fishermen came up with the greatest story ever written. They invented a new genre. They invented an entirely new genre of writing that would not be seen for another 1800 years. And they all agreed that they would tell the same story over and over again. They agreed to die for that story. There was nothing in it for them. There was no personal gain. So they invented a lie that made them look bad, that got them killed. They invented an entirely new genre of literature that wouldn't be seen again. And they said, go ask the eyewitnesses that will all confirm the same story years apart. This is the greatest conspiracy of all time. Or it's trustworthy. It's one of the two. You can't have it both ways. Either this, oh yeah, the people, or at least you have to say, at the very least, the people who wrote this, the people who were in these stories, believed with their whole lives, their whole hearts, that what they were doing was true. And they believed it so much that they were willing to give their lives for it. So I don't know how else to look at this. Either there's something to this, and if they were willing to give their lives for it, then maybe there's something significant that speaks to us. But another objection people often have is that, well, it's sort of a cultural thing. It was true for that culture back then, but we live in a completely different culture, and I think that is to misunderstand history. Scripture, God's word, challenges every culture. There were two great institutions of the time, polygamy and sort of the primogeniture, that the firstborn always gets the greatest of all things. And Scripture challenges both of those things. God often chooses the second born. God often chooses the unlikely person. King David was, you know, like the sixth born son. He was made king. It's unheard of. God constantly challenges the cultural assumptions of the Israelites. He challenges them over and over again. Oh yeah, it's okay to have multiple wives. It's okay to do that. So Scripture challenges that. It never works out well for any of the people who do that. So again, why is it that, you know, the cultural assumptions of the society, Scripture challenged over and over again, the things that people took for granted, Scripture challenged. So again, and challenged consistently, the same message, drawing a line throughout time, affirming and lifting up certain aspects of culture. Every culture can find something in Scripture that will be lifted up, that will be affirmed, and every single culture will find things that they take for granted that will be challenged. To draw that straight of line that cuts across every culture, every time period, again, it's an incredible thing to do for a bunch of semi-illiterate fishermen. So, just quick pause. Are there any other objections that you've heard of? Any other doubts in your hearts, whether they're your objections or not? Just other arguments that you've heard people make about Scripture that you'd like me to address? Literal question. Any show of hands? I will answer your question. Some people are shy. It's okay. Ask me later. But part two. So Scripture and what Scripture says about itself is that all of Scripture is inspired and useful, and it's not just useful as it's not just an educational tool. It's not just a textbook, but it shows us how our faith is met in Christ Jesus. The 2 Timothy passage says all of it it's useful for teaching, yes, for reproof, for stepping on your toes. All Scripture is useful for stepping on your toes. I don't know about you. Have you ever been reading Scripture and you feel like the Bible sort of stepped on your toes a little? And you look at yourself in the mirror and you go, you know, maybe I've been playing a little hard and fast with the rules. And maybe Scripture is calling me to account. That's one of the reasons we do the prayer of confession every Sunday. When you encounter God, He shows up your weaknesses. And it makes us uncomfortable. So Scripture reproves, corrects us. It trains us for righteousness so that every single person who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. The Bible says that God's word equips us to be the church at work in the world. It says you need this book, you need these words in order for you to be built up. But so completely shifting gears now, just talking about some of the objections that people have to the Bible. What are the real reasons we should read Scripture? I can answer most objections that people have. Actually, the common objection is, I don't have time. Which, again, if you don't have time to encounter the God Almighty, I don't know what else you're doing that's so important. But I know, we often make excuses. Because the truth is, we're reluctant to encounter God Almighty. We're reluctant to hear a word from God because we are afraid of what he might say. That's what I find. And so the passage that we heard read from John, I think, speaks to us on this message. All of us, the passage of John says, on the last day of the festival, they're having a great festival, and everyone's coming together and having a good time, and Jesus was standing there, and he cries out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me." And I'm sure there were people standing around who were going, "You know what, my glass is empty, and I heard about that wine trick he pulled in Cana." So, you know, I don't know about you, but if you're getting your drink on at a festival, you're like, "Man, Jesus turns water into wine. Yes, thirsty, come to Jesus." Can you imagine what church attendance would be like? Right. No, but he's not talking literally. What is he talking about here? If you're thirsty, come to me. This is a powerful, powerful passage. Jesus is saying that God is the answer to human thirst. He said, all of you have traveled to this festival. You come, and most of these festivals, we're celebrating what God has done. He says, yeah, you're here for the party. Yeah, you're here for the social gathering. And a lot of times that's why we come to church. We come to church because it's a social network. Our friends are there, and we know people, and it's just something you do. It's part of being in society is going to church, but Jesus says, for whatever reason you came here, maybe you just came for the social aspect. Maybe you came, this is your social club, whatever. But I know that all of you have come thirsty. You have a longing in your hearts, in your lives. In the night, as you're drifting off to sleep, you feel empty. No matter how many things you acquire, no matter what promotions you get, there's always a longing in the human heart for something more. We were made for more than this life, and we sense it, and we know it. And Jesus says, Scripture, Jesus quotes Scripture. Jesus relied on God's word, and he said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. You come to me thirsty. You encounter God. You are thirsty. You're empty. You feel like you're at the end of your rope, longing for something. And Jesus says, when you encounter God, when God speaks to you, he changes your life. Not only do you walk away not thirsty, you go away so filled that rivers of living water flow out of you. Now that is a mighty promise that Jesus makes. And Jesus is making a claim here that is so profound and so powerful that it's one of the reasons that he got killed. Jesus is saying, if you come to God, you will be filled. And the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests of the day sort of it was very much a religious system. If you pay your dues, if you do the right things, then God will reward you. And Jesus says, none of that's true. If you want to be filled up by God, if you want to encounter God in a powerful way, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be smart enough. You don't have to be literate enough. You don't have to be perfect enough, honorable enough. There's nothing that you can do to be worthy in front of God. If you want to come to God, all you have to do is be thirsty. That is the primary condition for what it means to be a believer. You know that something is missing in your life, and you want to be filled. Jesus says, that is the only requirement for coming to me, that you are thirsty. And Scripture tells us that the most spiritual people in the world recognize that they are empty. The people who are most in tune with what God is doing in their lives are not the people who say, yeah, I get it. I know what God is up to, and that's fine. And me and God are good, and I don't need to grow. I don't need to read. Me and God are just fine. Those people are often the people who are missing what God is doing in their lives. The people who are checked out, who assume that everything is fine. The Scripture says, no, the people that God encounters, the most spiritual people are the people who recognize that they are broken, who recognize that they need something. And those are the people who come to God seeking, who come to God wanting to encounter him. Jesus says, come and hear my words that you may be filled. The theology of the church tells us that the written word in Scripture is God's word, that the living word in Jesus Christ is God's word, and that the spoken word we encounter in church is God speaking. Our theology is that when we come to worship, God speaks to us. The pastor may be the one talking, but God is the one speaking. God speaks to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus talks about this. The Holy Spirit will come and fill you up, will reach into the emptiness of your life, and you will walk away full. If you are longing, if you are empty, if you are thirsting for something more, I encourage you to read God's word, listen to God's word, encounter Jesus Christ in each and every page, because he is present there, and you will not go away empty. This is the promise of Scripture, and I believe that this is a promise that will change your life. Every passage of Scripture is God revealing himself to you in Jesus Christ. And every piece of Scripture has the ability to change your life forever, as I say every week. So as we begin to read the Bible, today is the first day of our Scripture reading for reading our first 12 pages today. My final advice is buckle up. Put on your crash helmet. Guard yourself. Sit on the edge of your seat, because you are about to encounter God Almighty. You will never be the same again. Thanks be to God. Amen.